New year, new you. Is that Weight Watchers or somebody that says that? It sounds like one of those deals anyway. But we hear that, right? New year, new you. Do we believe that? Probably, most likely not. We just kind of say it, right? We're thinking, well, maybe it's a new year. I'm going to make some New Year's resolutions. 38.5% of U.S. adults make New Year's resolutions. I found it interesting that 59% of those 18 to 34 make resolutions. I think when we get older, we just give up. We don't even say we're going to do it. Because 23% of the people that make resolutions quit within the first week. 64% quit before the month's out. And 9% actually keep their New Year's resolutions. The top resolutions that people make are to exercise more, eat healthier, lose weight. They all kind of related, aren't they? Save money, spend less time on social media. Anybody in any of those categories? We got a few honest people in here anyway. New Year, new you. Strava, which is an exercise app that you can get, my boys use it. They say, they've done studies and said the second Friday of January is when most people quit their exercise. They call it Quitter Friday. This year, that is Friday the 13th. I think that's kind of appropriate, isn't it? So if you've made a New Year's resolution, push past that and you'll be better than average. But why do people fail at keeping these New Year's resolutions that they make? I'm going to change. I want to do something different. A lot of it is because we're lazy. And I don't mean that as a insult or anything. We are mentally lazy. We are created. God created us so that our brain, the short, like a computer program. If this happens, we don't even have to think about it. It saves energy, and that's calories. And it used to be you had a limited number of calories, so it was a way of preserving ourselves. So we make these short programs in our brain. And if this happens, I do this. Have you ever had the power go out, and you go from one room to the other, and you flip the switch to turn the light on? Or am I the only one that's ever done that? You know the power's out. Why do you do that? It's just a habit. It's the way it's set up in your brain. So to make changes, we have to be intentional about rewiring that part of our brain so that we don't just automatically do what we've always done. Say, for example, when you get stressed, you either drink or smoke or eat junk food or sit there and binge on TV. We have to find new ways of dealing with that stress because none of those things actually do anything with the stress. It just covers it over for a short period of time. As soon as you get done with that, the stress is right back on us again. So finding new ways when that stress comes, realizing that I need to do something different, whether it's prayer or exercise or call a friend or whatever it is, a healthier way to deal with it. Because when that stress comes, our automatic deal is go to a refrigerator, grab a drink, grab a smoke, grab a bag of Doritos, and kick back and watch Netflix. So now when I'm going to the refrigerator, I've got to say, nope, I know what I'm doing here, and I have to rewire that, rethink that, and react differently. But it's got to be a conscious decision to a new reaction to that trigger of stress. And over time, my brain will rewire so that when the stress comes, I do one of these positive things instead of the negative. Sometimes there's generational habits. It gets passed down to us. It's the way my parents and my grandparents and my great-grandparents dealt with life. And it's the only way I know, so I do the same things that they did. And I think that's the only way to deal with it. That's just the way us Massies are. You got to deal with it. But all of those things can be broken as well. We can change. We can be made new. We don't have to fall into that same old cycle. We really can be a new you in a new year. And since you're at church this morning, I want to let you know that your chance of succeeding and making those changes in your life increase exponentially when you do it with Jesus helping you along. He wants to change us to be more and more like Him. He specializes in life change. This morning, we're going to look at Matthew's Gospel, first book in the New Testament. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. And I know most of you already have this passage memorized, but I'm going to read it anyway. This is the record of the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah, a descendant of David and of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab was the father of Nahshon. Nahshon was the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother was Bathsheba, the widow of Uriah. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the father of Abijah. Abijah was the father of Asa. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was the father of Jehoram. Jehoram was the father of Uzziah. Uzziah was the father of Jotham. Jotham was the father of Ahaz. Ahaz was the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh. Manasseh was the father of Amon. Amon was the father of Josiah. Josiah was the father of Jehoiachin and his brothers, born at the time of the exile to Babylon. After Babylonian exile, Jehoiachin was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the father of Abiud. Abiud was the father of Eliakim. Eliakim was the father of Azor. Azor was the father of Zadok. Zadok was the father of Akim. Akim was the father of Eliud. Eliud was the father of Eleazar. Eleazar was the father of Mathan. Mathan was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Woo! Man, isn't that exciting scripture there? I don't have enough air for one more time. I need oxygen up here after that. Man, what an encouraging congregation. Why in the world did God have Matthew record all this genealogy? Really, I think in the beginning of it, it tells us he wants us to realize that Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham to bless all nations through him. And also wants us to know that he is the King of righteousness that he spoke of in the line of David. I think he'd been better off just telling us that he was in the line of Abraham and David and leave out these other people. I mean, we can look at him and just say, well, it's just a list of names. But if you get reading the Testament, you get the stories behind some of those names, and there's some dirt behind some of these names. We begin with Abraham. Abraham's a pretty good guy. I mean, he had his faults, but and probably the worst were twice that he lied about Sarah being his sister instead of his wife. And it was only kind of a lie because it was his half-sister, though it was his wife. And she almost ended up in bed with a couple of kings, which wouldn't have been real good. And then his son Isaac, he kind of laid low except for he pulled the same deal. He lied about his wife, and she almost ended up in bed with a king too. Generational stuff. But then we get to Jacob. Jacob, the heel grabber, the liar, the deceiver. He got his brother Esau to sell him his birthright for a bowl of stew. And then he tricked his father. His mom helped him, but he tricked his father into giving him Esau's blessing as well, and he had to tank. But then he met his match in his father-in-law. He worked for his father-in-law 7 years in order to be able to marry the love of his life, but his father-in-law tricked him and gave him her ugly sister. And then he had to work another 7 years in order to get the love of his life, so he married two sisters. But to show that people can change, Jacob ended up in a wrestling match with God. And when he got done, he ended up with a new name, Israel. The name for the nation of Israel, named after this guy, Jacob. He also had a limp. And he had a new attitude, a new outlook on life. He went and made amends with his brother, and God blessed him and even used him in the lineage of Jesus. He's proof that our past does not dictate our future. Change really is possible. Now, as you read through Genesis, and you come and you start looking at the children of Jacob, of Israel, you would think that Joseph would be the one who would be in the lineage of the Messiah. Joseph was a guy. He was a man of faith. But that's not who God used in this lineage. He used Judah, who was the fourth son of the ugly wife. But God used Judah. But it's not through Judah's wife that we continue down through the line. It's through his daughter-in-law. You see, his daughter-in-law, Tamar, was married to his son, Ur. And Ur was so wicked, we're told in Scripture, that God struck him dead. But see, in those days, if the oldest brother died and the younger brother wasn't married yet, he married the older brother's widow, and that first child, the first son that they had, would be in the name of the older brother, and the older brother got a double portion of the inheritance. So if Onan, the younger brother, had a child with Tamar, it would be under Ur's name, and that child would end up getting a double portion, and it would cost Ur financially. So Ur made sure his wife, or Tamar, didn't get pregnant. You can read about how he did that in the Scripture. God got tired of Ur refusing to impregnate Tamar, struck him dead. Judah had another son, Shelah. And Judah says, you know, Shelah's too young to be married yet. So when he gets old enough, I'll send him to you. Tamar, go to your father and live as a widow. And when he's old enough, I'll send him to you, and he will be your husband, and you can have a child with him. Only he never sent Shelah because he was afraid that he too would die. Well, Judah's wife had died, and Judah was on his way to sheep shearing with his buddy, and there was a temple prostitute on the side of the road, and he propositioned her. He said he'd give her a goat for her favors, but he didn't have a goat with him. And she says, how do I know you're not going to cheat me? And he leaves his staff and his signet with her. Kind of like when you go to the hotel and you give him your credit card number for incidentals. All right, that's his incidentals. He left that behind. When he got back home, he sent the goat, but they couldn't find this prostitute anywhere. Then he finds out that Tamar's pregnant. Whoa! She had sex with someone outside of marriage. Stone her! Until she came out and said, the one who owns this staff and this signet, that's the one who got me pregnant. And Judah realized he had impregnated his daughter-in-law. And he said, she's more righteous than I am. That's the lineage of Jesus. That's it. You thought your family was messed up. But so you know that people can change. Judah is the one that when Joseph was sold into slavery came up with the idea, hey, let's sell them to these merchants and let them take him wherever. That way we don't have to kill him and we won't leave him in this pit. So Judah's the one came up with that idea. But After Joseph rose to be second in command under Pharaoh, and the brothers, his brothers, come to him seeking food, and Joseph says, the youngest one there stole from me, put him in prison. Judah's the one that said, whoa, that would kill my dad. Take me in his place. Somewhere in there, God had done something, and Judah was changed. He became a new man. So then we continue down the line of names in Jesus' genealogy, and we come to Rahab. Rahab was that prostitute in Jericho, a Canaanite woman. She had heard about this God who had delivered his people out of slavery in Egypt, had brought them across the Red Sea on dry ground, had given them victory in battle. And she told these spies that came to Jericho, I'm going to hide you because the God you serve is the God of heaven and earth. But if I hide you, would you protect me when you come and conquer Jericho? And they agreed. And her life and her family's life was spared when the walls of Jericho fell. And then she ended up marrying an Israelite and became a part of the family of Jesus. As we see in Jesus' family tree, people really can change. Your past does not dictate your future. As we continue on, we come to Ruth, who was a Moabite woman. Now, the Moabite women are the ones who seduce the Israelite men when Balaam's curses didn't work. He says, hey, just go in and seduce these men and get them to worship God, which is what they did. And so God said, you are not to intermarry with Moabite women. And no Moabite will be allowed in the assemblies of the Lord. But the sons of Naomi married Moabite women anyway. And they ended up dying. One of the daughters-in-law, Ruth, went back to Israel with Naomi. And she married a guy named Boaz, who was a rich farmer. They had a son. His name was Obed. And that was King David's grandfather. You got to read through Scripture for these stories. I'm just giving you these, it's not even Reader's Digest, these little snippets about what was going on in this lineage that ended up coming down to Jesus. The other woman spoken of is listed as the widow of Uriah, which we know is Bathsheba. David seduced Bathsheba knowing she was married. Some say Bathsheba had no choice in the matter. I don't know. Some say David was king and he had all the power and it really amounted to rape. I don't know about that. But all I know is David slept with her. She ended up pregnant. David ended up having her husband killed in battle, so it covered over his indiscretion. Then he married her. The baby born from that relationship had died, but they had another son named Solomon. And he became king after David died. And Solomon started out good. He had great wisdom. He says, God, I just need wisdom to lead these people. And God says, I will give you wisdom and I will also give you riches. But he did the things God told them not to do. He brought in hundreds of horses from Egypt. He enslaved workers. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines because the 700 wives weren't enough. He started out with wisdom and integrity, but his many wives and great wealth led him astray. And he began to worship these other gods and drift away from the one true God. And Scripture says he did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. You see, the people we surround ourselves with influence the people we become. If we want to be a new person, if we want change, we may need to remove ourselves from the people and the things that have negative influences on us. Because if we keep hanging with the same people and going to the same places, doing the same things, we're not likely to change. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, because of bad attitude and bad advice, basically caused the civil war and the division of Israel into a northern and southern kingdom. And then we go through some of the kings along Jesus' family tree. Asaph, or Asa as he's called in the Old Testament. He encountered a prophet of God whose words changed the direction for his life and for Judah for a little while. In 2 Chronicles 15, it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Azariah, son of Oded, and he went to meet King Asa as he was returning from the battle. Listen to me, Asa, he shouted. Listen, all you people of Judah and Benjamin. The Lord will stay with you as long as you stay with him. Whenever you seek him, you will find him. But if you abandon him, he will abandon you. And then we're told, when Asa heard this message from Azariah the prophet, he took courage and removed all the detestable idols from the land of Judah and Benjamin and the towns he had captured in the hill country of Ephraim. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, which stood in front of the entry room of the Lord's temple. So they changed direction. They were going away from God. God says, listen to me. If you stick with me, I'll stick with you. And Asa and the nation of Judah followed God. But then they had another country coming against them. And Asa decided he needed to make alliances with other nations instead of trusting God. And God said, no, you have to trust me. Don't go with the money and the power. That's not it. Trusting me, I will take care of you just as I did in the past. And when the prophet came and told Asa that, he threw the prophet in prison. He said, I don't want to hear what you have to say. But you know, when God sends us a message, we can kill the message, but it doesn't change the message. Asa tried to do it his own way. Proverbs says, wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. The prophet tried to tell him, this is what God is calling you to. Listen to him and he will bless you. Sometimes the truth from friends hurt. But true friends, when they speak truth to us, it's in order to draw us back to Jesus and closer to Jesus, to change us in a positive way. Asa refused to listen, and we're told he hardened his heart and he refused to hear from God. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa developed a serious foot disease. Yet even with the severity of his disease, he did not seek the Lord's help, but turned only to his physicians. He just rejected God. Uzziah was another king. He was a good king. He trusted God and God blessed him, but he got a little cocky. He got thinking, hey, I'm king. I've defeated all of our enemies. I've developed all these weapons of war. I'm the big man in charge. I want to go to the temple and I want to make sacrifices to God. And the priest says, no, that's our job. And Uzziah says, no, I'm going to do it myself. I don't care. I'm the king. And he went to make sacrifices and he broke out in leprosy. And had leprosy until the day he died. Ahaz, we talked about a few weeks ago, Ahaz trusted other kings, other nations, instead of trusting God. He put up idols. He'd go and see what another nation was doing, and he'd copy their idols and bring it back to Jerusalem and set it up right in the temple. He was a wicked king, but his son, Hezekiah, did not allow the way his father was to influence him, and he trusted God. Then he had a son, Manasseh, who was even more wicked than any of the kings before him. He built altars for Baal worship, all kinds of false gods. He set up altars to the false gods within the temple again, and then he sacrificed his own son in the fire as a burnt offering. He was a worshiper of demons and all that was evil, and he led Judah to do the same thing. But God spoke to Manasseh words of warning. Manasseh refused to listen, and God sent the Assyrians and carried him off and had him in prison in Babylon. But while he was there, he had a jailhouse conversion. We're told in 2 Chronicles 33:12, but while in deep distress, Manasseh sought the Lord his God and sincerely humbled himself before the God of his ancestors. And when he prayed, the Lord listened to him and was moved by his request. So the Lord brought Manasseh back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh finally realized that the Lord alone is God. It's not too late. Our past does not dictate our future. Manasseh went back to Jerusalem and he tore down all those idols that he had built up, all those altars, and worshiped God alone. Our past doesn't dictate our future, but we have to make a decision, one decision at a time. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm not going to let my old habits dictate. I'm going to move forward. I'm going to submit myself to Christ each day. A new year, new you is possible. No matter where you've been or what you have done, the past is the past. And we need to leave it back there. We can't let that stuff shackle us as we were singing about. We got to be set free from that, and we live forward to Christ. I think God wants to use this genealogy of Jesus to remind us we all have junk in our past. Things that have come from our family are our own junk that we have developed. But if we will seek him with all of our heart, he can bring change. He can break us free from those things. The things that we don't think we can break free from, God can break us free from. Whatever it is that we feel like is holding us captive. And on the other hand, on the other side of it is, just because your family has followed Jesus, just because you grew up going to church, your past doesn't dictate your future. That doesn't mean that you're automatically in. We have to make that decision. It's great to have a godly family. It's great to have a godly church that comes alongside us, but we have to choose to follow Jesus for ourselves. Our past, what our past did, what our family did in the past, does not automatically get me in. Sin is crouching at the door waiting for you to allow it in. But Jesus says he's given us the power to say no to sin, to resist temptation. He turns our daily tests into testimonies of God's transforming grace. Paul tells us in Romans 12:2, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. God can transform you into a new person. He'll change the way we think. But we have to allow him to be a part of our lives. We have to allow him to continually transform us and shape our minds. If we say a prayer and say, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life, I want to be saved, and then we go on and continue to live the same old way, there's something wrong with that, because we cannot follow Jesus and stay the same as we were at the same time. Following Jesus means transformation. Following Jesus means we end up with new minds. Is it a gradual process? Yes. We don't get up from our knees and all of a sudden I'm super saint. No, but we're changed. We're made new in Christ. Our relationship with Jesus changes our minds and therefore changes our actions. And God's in the change business. See, our past doesn't dictate our future. Our relationship with Jesus dictates our future. The surveys of those New Year's resolutions say only 9% actually succeed. They said the people who succeed in their New Year's resolutions are those who have self-control and a support system. When we're given in Galatians 6:23, the fruit of the Spirit, part of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. The body of Christ, the church, we support one another, we hold each other accountable. So as followers of Jesus, when God calls us to change, we've got what we need to change. We've got each other, and we got the power of the Spirit working in us to give us self-control. Don't let your past dictate your future. As Paul says in Ephesians 4:22, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Put on your new nature. This means that's what your nature is. That's what you are, created to be like God. Charles Duhigg has a book called The Power of Habit. And he talks about, in order to break a habit, you have to identify with the new you. And he said, if he speaks to two people who are quitting smoking, he can tell which one's going to succeed. Because if you offer one a cigarette and they say, no, I'm trying to quit, they're probably going to fall off the wagon. They're going to be back smoking again. But if they say, no, I don't smoke, they're now identifying as a non-smoker, they're more likely to not smoke. He said the same thing with exercise. If you want to start exercising, he said, it doesn't have to be this big thing where you go out and work out 2 hours every day. Just put on your tennis shoes and go to the gym to begin with, and you become a person that goes to the gym every day. And as you start to identify as a person that goes to the gym every day, you end up becoming a person who exercises. What if we actually identified that I have put on a new nature, and I'm created to be like God, truly righteous and holy? Jesus had a dysfunctional family. Liars, daughters-in-law impregnated by their father-in-law, prostitutes, foreigners, adulterers, murderers, rejecters of God, Satan worshipers, those who turned to God, those who turned away from God. But Jesus came to bring newness to that family line. That entire family line, as messed up as it is, all points to Jesus. He wants to do the same thing in our families. He wants all the junk, all the messed up, all of our past, all the places where we've done it all wrong. He wants it all to point to him as he redeems us and makes us new. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. The past is the past. Oh, when you're driving down the road, that little rearview mirror is nice so you can get a glimpse of the past. But if you stare at the past the whole time, you're going to have a head-on collision with your future. It's time for us to remember the past, just remember where God's brought us from. But let's look forward to the future, because you have been created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. That's the new you for the new year, truly righteous and holy. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you that you have redeemed us. You have made us new. Lord, as we begin this new year, help us to live into what you have made us to be. Help us to actually live into being righteous and holy. Help us to live into knowing that we have been created to be like you. That you became man and dwelt among us so that you could redeem us, that you could make us new, that you could make us more and more like you. Lord, help us to walk in that. Not just for the next week, not even just through January, but Lord, help us. Help us to come alongside each other and strengthen one another, to hold each other accountable as we seek to truly reflect you in our family, in our church, in our community. Lord, give us the power of your Spirit that enables us to look to what you've made us into, where you are taking us, instead of looking to the past. Make us new, Lord. And send us out as reflectors of your light, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.